around thinking, how on earth can I speak to that topic? Because it's like so big. And Judy and I were praying yesterday, and Judy had like a picture came to her mind that I think the Lord was in, and she shared it with me, and it kind of encouraged me. And she had a picture of me fishing, but kind of not with a fishing rod or a fishing net, but with a kind of fishing line that I was pulling in, and a bit like kind of a lobster fisherman. And you know, and I kept pulling. Well, this lobster pot came up with an amazing creature in. And then I continued fishing a bit more, and wow, something else is coming up, and there's this amazing crab in the next pot. And that kind of helped me, because it kind of confirmed to me that when we read Scripture, particularly an amazing Scripture like Paul's letter to Rome, it's a kind of a fishing trip. And I don't know if that makes sense to you, but in a way, we're going on a fishing trip this year together in the letter to the Romans, aren't we? Because reading Scripture really is a kind of voyage of discovery. It's a voyage of discovery. Now, when we read Scripture, it kind of does confirm things we already know, and that's pretty important, that we get firm in stuff we kind of already know. But the amazing thing about Scripture is that God shows us things we'd never really seen before. And that actually makes reading the Bible exciting, because we open the Bible and we think, Lord, what are you going to show me today that I never really saw before? You know, as I pull on the fishing line, what's going to come up? And so it's a kind of voyage of discovery. And I believe we're going to understand much more about the gospel by the end of this year than we understand now. And so what is a window that we can use to think about the gospel? Let's just read again the opening verses and see whether that gives us a window to look through. I believe that it does. So the opening verses of Paul's letter. He says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And now notice what he says about this gospel and what it tells us about the nature of the gospel. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Regarding what? Regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. There's a sermon there about kingship and kingdom. But it's the next bit that I want to focus on. According to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness, through the Holy Spirit, was appointed the Son of God in power by what? By his resurrection from the dead. Now, there's loads of stuff in there, but I want to focus on Jesus' resurrection. And I want to suggest that one way of understanding the nature of the gospel is that it is a gospel that is absolutely embodied and focused in the resurrection of Jesus. And that we need to look at it through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus if we're really going to start to understand what this amazing gospel is about. One thing in that verse that helps me a little bit, it expresses it kind of in the, well, grammatically, the passive. It says, the gospel of God concerning his son, who was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. When it says was declared, it's like in the passive. But Jews did this a lot. They would write a sentence in the passive, Because actually, it's something God did, but Jews are very, very careful about naming God sometimes. And so that sentence actually means that God the Father spoke, declared, and raised Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. God declared, "This is my Son, and now through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am raising him from the dead." When else did God speak and something amazing happened? In Genesis, in creation. So what we've got here is a big echo of Genesis. We're going right back to the beginning of the Bible when God spoke and a universe, a cosmos, came into being. One moment there was nothing, he spoke, and a cosmos was birthed. He spoke, and Jesus, who was dead, came to life. I think as we kind of reflect and meditate upon this, what we see is that because it's a gospel of the resurrection of Jesus, it is also the gospel of the Creator God. The God who speaks and things which are not come into being. The God who speaks and the dead rise to life. Hey, this is a pretty big gospel, isn't it? You know, this is the gospel of everything. This is the gospel of the Creator God. And what we have here in verse 4, right at the beginning of the letter, is like the seed from which so many things, as we continue to read the letter, then emerge. So one part of the letter that kind of emerges out of this seed is chapter 4. Now you can kind of turn to that if you want, but we haven't really got time to read it all through. But I'll try and summarize what I think chapter 4 is about. You probably, if you've read the letter before, know that it's talking about Abraham and the relationship between Abraham and the Christian believer. And why I think this is kind of already there in chapter 1, verse 4, is that it says this. Chapter 4, verse 17, Abraham put his faith in God, but the God that he put his faith in was the God who took him outside and said, "Look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in heaven." What was God saying there? He was saying, "I was the one that put those stars there. One moment there was nothing. I spoke, and the next moment, a cosmos came into being. So, do you think I could give you a son? Do you think I might manage that?" And it's the fact that Abraham had the faith in the God who spoke and a universe came into being. He had the faith in the God who speaks and is perfectly capable of bringing life out of the death, the barrenness of Sarah and Abraham in their old age. The God who speaks and life appears, that is the God Abraham believed in. And then as we read through and come to the end of the chapter, Paul is saying that is the God that Christians believe in, who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you kind of see the reasoning here, the way Paul's mind is working to establish that the faith that Abraham had was a very specific kind of faith. It was the faith in the Creator God, the God of the absolutely impossible, who speaks and something that wasn't suddenly is, who speaks to the dead and they rise. The actual wording in verse 17 of chapter 4 is that this is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So it's very practical for Abraham, right? Old age, Sarah, you know, way past the menopause. and God has promised me a son, but he is the God of creation. He can speak into our deadness, into our barrenness, and somehow he can do it. He can create as many descendants as the stars in the sky. You see, believing in the resurrection of Jesus isn't an optional extra. Because believing in the God who raised Jesus is the essence of true faith in the true God, the only God who actually exists. Which is why it's not an optional extra. If you don't believe in the miraculous bodily resurrection of Jesus, I am not sure that you are a Christian believer. It's so integral, because this is the only God who is. The God of the resurrection, the God of creation, is the only God. And this comes out elsewhere in the letter. So, for example, in chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, we understand that bit, don't we? We have to actually say Jesus is Lord. But what does it go on to say? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so that's absolutely essential, this belief in the resurrection, you will be saved. When we think of Paul's experience, we realize that it was foundational for him, because he came to faith, didn't he, by encountering the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. That was where everything changed for him, where he was utterly transformed. It was by encountering the risen Jesus and knowing this man who was crucified was raised from the dead. That changes everything. And when he writes to the churches in Galatia, there's been a lot of undermining of him. He's not a proper apostle. He never knew Jesus during his life. He basically says to them, no, but I encountered the risen Jesus. And actually, that is all that matters. He writes to Galatians, he says, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This is not some kind of made up human set of ideas, some human philosophy. It's not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, a revelation of the risen Lord Jesus. So it was absolutely central for Paul's life, and for him, genuine faith had to be faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And that is Abrahamic faith, and hence we enter the family of faith. Okay, now you might be thinking, well, yeah, that's quite an exciting idea, but does it have any relationship to my daily life? And I think it does, doesn't it? Because the God of creation, the God who raised Jesus, speaks, and the apparently impossible happens. This is the nature of our faith. And you may be at the minute facing a situation where you feel like all hope has died. You know, we can get pretty overwhelmed by situations sometimes. I don't know what might be going on at work for you, in your family life. Maybe you're thinking about the situation with global warming, etc., and you just feel kind of hopeless. But God says, I am the God of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am the God of creation. I speak and things come into being. And therefore, the people of God are a people of hope because the living God speaks and changes things. I want you to kind of feed on that a bit and reflect on that. Particularly if you're facing a situation that like feels hopeless. No, God speaks and the dead come alive. You know, there are situations where we think, well, hope is dead. But he speaks and the dead come to life. I'm thinking here of Ezekiel 37 and the valley of dead bones. And God speaks through his Holy Spirit, and an army comes into being from a valley filled with dead bones. So it's very practical as we face the challenges of everyday life, particularly situations that seem overwhelming and very discouraging. Okay, another way in which I think this changes everything is it helps us to understand that the gospel is not just a gospel of forgiveness. Now, it is a gospel of forgiveness, and that's amazing. But it's more than a gospel of forgiveness. Perhaps an illustration would be that I, in my natural self, have an enormous debt, a debt of sin. My account is in the red, badly in the red. Now, it's wonderful good news that through Jesus' death, that debt is cancelled and I'm no longer in the red. I have no more debt of sin. Wonderful. But if I only get that, I don't get the true full nature of the gospel. Really what has happened is it's not just that my debt has been cancelled, but God has poured amazing, unbelievable riches into my account. He's poured the resources of the resurrection into my account. He's poured his life into me. So it's much more than simply the fact that I'm forgiven and I can have assurance that I'm going to heaven. I mean, that if it was only that, it would be amazing, but it is way more. Once we get that it's the gospel of the resurrected Jesus, we realize, yeah, this is about life. See, what it means is that it solves more than the problem of sin. It solves the problem of death. God pours life in where there was deadness. And what that means in practical terms for me is that I'm not only forgiven, but in Christ, in the risen Christ, I am transformed. It is a gospel of transformation. And this comes out particularly in chapter 6 of the letter. I mean, chapter 8 is amazing, but I think that has to be my favourite. But if I had a second favourite, it would be chapter 6. Because what does it say there in the opening verses of chapter 6? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptised into Christ Jesus were baptised into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so this is the resurrection of Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, in his resurrection life. So what is being said here is that when Christ died, I died with him. When he was raised, I was raised with him. And I actually now am a person of the resurrection. The way I think of this, and this helps, is that the person I am, my personhood, has been raised with Christ. You might think, well, that's wonderful, but why is it so hard then to live like a resurrected person? I don't know if anybody's thinking that. That sounds good, Duncan, but yeah, why is it so hard? Well, the way I tease it out, other people might say it differently, is this. My personhood is raised with Christ. My inner being is raised with Christ. I'm a brand new person. We are brand new in Christ. Not just forgiven and starting again, but we are brand new. Why the Christian life is challenging is that although my personhood is raised, my body isn't. So I'm a resurrected person living in an unresurrected body. Why is that difficult? Well, just because we're joined to our body. We can't be separate from our body, can we? Human beings are embodied. And this makes different in two ways. This changes things. So, for example, our physical brain is obviously part of our body, isn't it? And we need our physical brain to think with. And our physical brain has got used to thinking in old, fearful, doubting, unkind ways. And it's in bad habits of thinking. And this is why Paul in chapter 12 says, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. My unresurrected physical brain needs to learn how to think straight if I'm going to live straight. And this is one of the main reasons why reading the Bible is important, because we read the Bible and we discover how God thinks about stuff and how, therefore, we can start to think about things. And when we start to think like Jesus thinks, then it becomes natural to live like he lives. So an aspect of having an unresurrected body is I need to think in a different way. But also, it's, you know, when we have behavior problems, we kind of react in bad ways. It has kind of to do with our body, really. You know, do you know that feeling if you get really irritated? You can feel it in your body, can't you? It's kind of there in your body chemistry. And I think our bodies have bad habits. This is the issue. My problem isn't my sin nature, because it died. My problem is I have bad behavior habits that are kind of rooted in my physicality. I don't know whether that helps you, but it's actually pretty encouraging and helpful, because as I'm a raised person, God has given me lots of resources to help my brain and my body get the message and start to live like Jesus lived. So what's a really practical example? Because I'm raised in him, he has given me a gift of spirit-empowered self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not just me thinking, oh, I've got to make a great effort to control my temper. It's no, the Holy Spirit will enable me to control my temper. It's not that I have to try like mad not to have lustful thoughts. Sorry to talk about such things in church, but they exist. The Holy Spirit will come and enable me to think in a different way. That's good news, isn't it? I can actually manage myself. Part of the problem is, I don't think I can. I think it's bigger than me, but that's actually a lie. If the risen Christ is in me, I can manage myself. I can control myself. I can't control other people, but I can control the way I react to them. So how do I respond, for example, when someone says something quite sharp? We all encounter this, don't we? Criticizes me in some way. Well, my body is probably, you know, my ingrained behavior pattern is to say something sharp back, or to be passive aggressive and say nothing and get really annoyed. But no, actually, because I'm a raised person, I can learn to behave in a different way, because the Holy Spirit empowers self-control. And if we particularly ask the help of the Holy Spirit, he will enable us to respond in the way that then Paul describes towards the end of the letter. Towards the end of the letter, we've got all the practical stuff. And he says in chapter 12, don't repay evil for evil. You know, someone criticizes you sharply, don't criticize them back. Now, if he says that, if God says in his word to do something, he doesn't tell us to do things he won't enable us to do. If he tells us to do it, we might not think we can do it, but we can do it, because we're raised people. I hope that gives a little bit of encouragement, because you might be struggling with something. You've got a bit of a behavior habit that you feel like, yeah, I always trip up there. And God's saying, you are a risen person in Jesus. The Holy Spirit will help you to behave differently. And after you've done it a few times, it will be automatic and you won't even have to think about it. And somebody criticizes you, you'll be able to say, thanks for saying that. Can I take that away and think about it? And it might be that you see, actually, there's a bit of truth in that. But it might also be that you come back and you say, thank you for saying that, that's helped me. But can I give you a bit of feedback? The way that you said it was quite painful. It felt quite sharp. Is that okay? Can I say that to you? And we can get courageous in giving people feedback because we're not doing it angrily. This is quite nitty-gritty, isn't it? It's about how we behave on a daily basis, but it all relates back to the fact that we're raised with Christ and we can live in a totally different way from the way that is natural. Okay, finally, my final point is it's a gospel of life, of resurrection. It's a gospel of transformation. My final point is really important. It ties in with stuff that's been said already this morning, is that because I'm transformed, I am therefore also transformational. So in other words, whatever my sphere of influence is, it might be quite small, it might just be with one or two people at work, it might just be in my family, but some people, God puts them in a position, they're very influential, they've got a wide sphere of influence. Whatever my sphere of influence is, because I'm a person of the resurrection, I am transformational. What I do is significant. Now again, we get very hopeless, don't we? We think, I keep trying and it makes no difference, and you know, nobody takes any notice of me, etc., etc. But it's not true, it's a lie. Each one of us, and we together as a body, are highly influential and significant. Why? Because this is a gospel of the resurrection. And that means that small actions carry great weight. We might say that as Christians, we punch above our weight. We might think in the natural, I'm just a flyweight, but maybe I see some injustice or something, I say, right, Lord, I feel you want me to do something against this, and we land a blow, and we think we're a flyweight, but actually it's a heavyweight blow, because the Holy Spirit is riding on what we say and what we do. We are agents of transformation because we are transformed by a gospel of the resurrection. I came across an amazing testimony it was on Radio 4. It wasn't Christian radio or anything. And you probably remember this incident of a very tragic incident back in 2016 when a girl called Natasha ate a Pret baguette on a British Airways flight and the sesame seed in it, and she had a severe allergic reaction and died. Do you remember that situation? And on Radio 4, it was her dad, Nadim, who was speaking. And he gave an amazing testimony because he said, well, at the time, I was quite a hard-bitten kind of businessman. Didn't think about God or anything like that. His daughter, Natasha, had started going to church and had said to him, Dad, I want to get baptized. Okay, so she was believing. But he wasn't a believer at all. And then very moving what he said, she had just died. He was there with her body and he saw angels come to collect her soul. And this is a totally unbelieving guy and he could never convince himself that he had not seen that. He knew he had seen it. Obviously God enabled him to see what was happening in the spiritual, and he saw these angels come to collect her soul. And I guess, I don't know what his exact thought processes were, but he kind of must have sort of intuited then that God is real, resurrection is real, you know, her body's dead, but she's not dead. So he must instinctively have seen something about this God of the resurrection, mustn't he? And in due course, he decided, well, I'm going to go to church. And he ended up giving his life to the Lord, became a believer. But that isn't all. As he was telling this story, he said, because God was with me and I had God's favor, everything I did worked. I managed to get to see all the people I needed to see. And within, I think, 3 years, Michael Gove announced, I think it was back in the summer last year, that there's going to be a change in legislation on the labeling of these products. I think it was because it was made on the premises, wasn't it, that it wasn't fully labeled. And now they will be. And what Nadine was saying was that would never have happened in the natural. It would have taken forever to get the wheels of government to move like that. And he said, I knew that I had the favor of God upon what I said and what I did. And so he didn't use these words, but it's like I punched above my weight. So is this a word of encouragement to some of you that you're thinking what you do is pretty insignificant and pretty weak, and you just say things and nobody hears? That's a lie. You are significant. You are a son, a daughter of the resurrection, and what you do and what you say carries transformational, resurrectional power. And to close this off, just because, I don't know, this might not be important to all of you, but I really like it. This influence that we have is the down payment of the fact that we're going to reign with Jesus forever. The reigning actually starts now. The reigning is expressed through being a servant, right? It's not through throwing our weight around. It's through loving. But actually, the influence we exert, which is actually a supernatural influence, is part of the fact that we reign with Christ. And we're starting reigning now in this life. We don't have to wait till Jesus returns to start reigning with him. And why I like this, why this is so neat and the Bible's so neat, is this is taking us right back to the beginning of Genesis. This was the purpose for which Adam and Eve were created. They were created, it's Genesis 1, is it verse 26, 27, around there, in his image. What did that mean, in his image? It meant, well, the word image is the Hebrew word tselem. And what it was, actually, was the image, the idol of a god. In like heathen thinking. And so if you had like a heathen temple, polytheism obviously, the god would have an idol there. Obviously it isn't God, it's a god, small g, it's a kind of a demon operating, but you place that in the temple and that would represent, that would be the presence of that god in the temple. And I haven't been into some of these temples abroad, but I hear from fellow believers that you go into some of them and you do sense a presence. It's not pretty spooky and not very nice. Now, what God is saying is, you are my idol, you are my image, because your purpose, Adam and Eve, is to radiate my presence into the creation, so that when the creation looks at you, Adam and Eve, they will see me. You are, if you like, my vice regents in creation. You are the ones through whom I'm going to reign in creation. So you see how important humanity is within God's creative plan. And what he's doing is, we know that Adam and Eve fell, so the image became fractured and they couldn't do the job anymore. But then Jesus came, not just so that sin could be dealt with, but in order that we could be restored to this privileged position of bearing the image of God, of being his agent, his representative, his idol, the word was idol, radiating his presence, sharing his wisdom, sharing his love, so that the creation looks at us and sees God. Now, if you think that's gone miles away from what Paul writes, chapter 8, verse 29, the purpose was that we will be restored to the image. And so really, to conclude this, this gospel isn't just about my personal salvation. I mean, it is, and it's wonderful, and it's very personal. But it's for a purpose. I got saved for a purpose. And it was to be God's image within whatever the sphere of influence is that God has given me. And for some of us in certain stages of life, it seems quite a small sphere of influence, but it doesn't matter. Within that sphere of influence, maybe just a few people, I make a difference. Hallelujah. We make a difference, brothers and sisters, don't we? We punch way above our weight in the natural. What we do is significant and brings transformation. Let's pray. Lord, I feel like we're supposed to come against the lie that our lives are insignificant. And if you feel part of you kind of sort of believes that a bit, and maybe there's a bit of hopelessness hanging around, and you kind of believe this lie, well, I say things and nobody hears what I say, and I do things and it never works, let's break that lie. That is not true. So we break the lie that we are insignificant. We break that lie in Jesus' name. And we lay hold of the truth that we are, have been and are being conformed to the image of Christ, so that we can start both serving and reigning now with him and having influence. Transformed people bringing transformation. And we speak that over the church having great influence. Yes, in matters of global warming, absolutely applies there. But in all the problems and issues of society, that we as a body will be a body of people that will have influence. We as individuals, Lord, thank you, we have influence. We punch above our weight. We address injustice, and it comes down in your name. It hits the canvas, Lord. So we thank you that we are people of influence in Christ. Wow. We thank you, Lord, this morning that we're filled with your resurrection life, that we are a people of the resurrection. Wow. And we thank you, Lord, that your delight and your good pleasure rests upon your resurrected people. And as Alison has prayed, Lord, we look forward to what this coming week is going to bring. We look forward to the places we're going to go, the people we're going to speak to, whatever we're going to be involved in, Lord. And we declare by faith that we're going to have influence, that we're going to bring love, we're going to bring wisdom, we're going to bring transformation, Lord, because you, the resurrected Jesus, are in us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.